Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I've entitled our message, Preparation or Procrastination, and I would like to pray. But before I do, last week we were talking about the little parable about the parable of the fig tree and how he used it there, that if we see these certain signs showing up at springtime, it reminds us that summer's near. And it was like right after that where we talked about the strawberry stands opening up, really get to the end of our street down there, and there's one right across the street. Either I hadn't seen it or they had just set it up. But also these flowers going in bloom like crazy up and down our valley here, up the 15, up Clinton Keith, and most all of you are posting pictures and selfies with all the pictures in the background. Gorgeous, gorgeous. We know that summer is near. Father, you've given us these different signs, these different parables, these different examples of when it's getting close to your son's return. I know it's time. God, we realize each and every day that we live, it's a day closer. And so, God, we anticipate and are excited about your son's return. And so may we be prepared and may we be ready. For those that don't have a relationship with you, God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts during the service and helping them to realize how important it is to be prepared ahead of time, not waiting for a last minute confession or repentance, but making sure that they're ready today. For those of us, Lord, that have a relationship with you and are considered your sons and your daughters, well, we want to take an analysis of our life and make sure, in fact, that the way we're living our lives are, in fact, ready for your return at any time. And so, God, we pray that you just continue to speak to us in your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in chapter 24 and chapter 25, it's Jesus sitting down with just three of the disciples. They're on the Mount of Olives. They're still looking over there at the Temple Mount, and they're discussing what's going to happen in the end times. And so we're still in part of that. And so he's got a couple more parables that he's going to deal with. We'll take one this morning in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And so he tells this parable, but what's underscored there is being prepared for the Son of Man's arrival. And so this first parable we're going to be looking at is the parable of the 10 virgins. It's only found here in Matthew's account. And we're given this suspenseful picture of the Lord's own return. It's a pointed lesson, again, intended to preach preparedness. Now, as I read it right now, what I'd like for you to, I want to tell you ahead of time what we're talking about, so you can kind of frame it together as we move forward on that. Jesus is the bridegroom. We're talking about his second coming down here to earth. His bride is not mentioned specifically, but actually we, the church, will be coming back with him at his second coming. But the storyline is built around these 10 virgins. And what we see them representing is the guests at the wedding. Maybe we can even see them as the maids of honor, as we call them today, or the attendants to the bride. And they represent those living during the tribulation time. Again, anticipating his second coming back down to earth. And so let's go ahead and read that. Since it's just 13 verses, I'll read it all through. Matthew 25, 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened. I'll stop there and say, look down to verse 14. Same phrase. For the kingdom of heaven is like. And so both of these parables, we immediately know these are kingdom parables. The millennium, when Christ comes down to earth and sets up his rule and reign for the 1,000 years, that's what it's speaking of when it's a kingdom. So he's going to give us a few more hints of when that takes place, or right before that takes place, what should happen. So back to verse 1. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Verse 13 really tips us off. It's the end of the parable, and he lets us know this has to do with the coming of the Lord and wanting to make sure each and every one of us are ready for that day. Now, for those of us that live in this time period, we need to be ready for the rapture of the church. It's imminent, and it can come at any time, and so we should be living our lives as believers, as his sons and daughters. We should be living our lives in such a way that we are prepared to meet him. But for those that will be living in the second, the tribulation, looking towards the second coming, and with that, they need to make sure that their heart is ready, that they've given their lives to Christ so that they too will be prepared. I'd like to explain the whole marriage process in the ancient Jewish tradition, because there's so many similarities, so many parables, so much reading of our New Testament Gospels that relate to what that looked like in their day and age. Hopefully this graph will help out some and not confuse you more. But in looking at this, the first four points, there's 12 points altogether. The first four are going to relate to this first line. And so it's Jesus leaving his Father's house, heaven, and coming down to earth represented as the bride's house. And so it starts off, a prospective groom-to-be left his Father's house to go to the prospective bride's house. And so that's Jesus, also represented as Jesus coming to earth, his first advent, when he came as a babe in a manger. So that's his first coming. The second part to it is that the groom then would negotiate and pay the price to secure his bride. Well, in this case, with Jesus, it was his precious blood, of course, that paid the price. It was our type of dowry, if you will, that was paid. Thirdly, once the price was paid, the covenant was established, and they were betrothed. They were set apart for each other, though not married yet. As believers today, we are not married to our Lord Jesus. We are only betrothed. But betrothal is very serious. To break a betrothal lasted about a year. To break that, you actually had to go through a divorce. And so it's not only a commitment, it's a little bit steeper than our engagement today. You could break off an engagement. I don't want to say no biggie. Obviously, it's biggie, but I mean, it's not a legal thing as the betrothal was in that day. So we believers are betrothed. We're engaged to the Lord. We're set apart. We shouldn't be dating with any other gods, right? As he is our God. He is our groom-to-be. Right now, we're awaiting our wedding day. The fourth thing is that they would both drink from a cup to confirm this covenant. And that was established in the Last Supper, where that cup was drank, symbolic in that Last Supper there of a covenant being established, a covenant in his blood. Our fifth point is, after this, the groom left the bride's house and went back to his Father's house. And so Jesus left the earth at his ascension. And so leaving his bride's home, he went back up to heaven. And that's where in John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's in fact what he did. The sixth is a 6A and a 6B. During the separation, the bride would prepare her wardrobe and prepare for married life. And again, she'd have about a year to do that. The groom prepared the living arrangements in his Father's house. And so in Revelation 19, it talks about us, the bride, and preparing ourselves, and our white robes represent our righteousness, and it goes through that, making ourselves ready. So in the meanwhile, and in this process, is this sanctification, is God making us holy, preparing for that day when he's going to return and take us to himself. The living accommodations that Jesus is dealing with right now is also in John 14, where it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And so I go to prepare a place for you. And so he's preparing that mansion for us. Our seventh point here on the very bottom in the blue box there, the invitations go out. Everybody receives an invitation, but not all accept the invitation and actually go to a wedding. Just like today, we mail out the invitations, but not everybody that you mail them out to say yes to coming. And so we had read in Matthew 22 about this double invitation. One is a mass invitation that goes out to everybody way ahead of time. That's where they get it saying, hey, so-and-so's getting married. But then the second part of the invitation is food is ready, hot on the table, come now. Celebration is ready to begin. And so that's what we saw back in chapter 22. After a time determined by the father, the groom, best man, and other male friends left the father's house at night. They would leave in a torch-lit procession to the house of the bride. Of course, Jesus says, I will return again and receive you to myself. And so again, all part of that in John 14 is I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. And so this is him coming back. In number nine, the bride was expecting his coming, but didn't know exactly when it was going to take place. And thus the groom's arrival would be preceded with a loud shout. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout when he returns. The groom received the bride and her female attendants and returned to his father's house. Again in John 14, I will return again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so at that time, Jesus isn't coming all the way to the earth. As he's coming, and there's the shout, we're raptured up, we're taken up with him, and we go back to his father's house. I'll return again and receive you to myself. And so that's the direction that we're going there. In number 11, the bride and groom entered their bridal chamber to consummate the marriage. So as soon as we get up to heaven with him, and the Jewish marriage feast would last for 7 days. And so that's symbolic. And for the 7 years of tribulation on the earth, we're having the 7 years of the marriage supper of the Lamb up in heaven with him. And then lastly, number 12, after those 7 years, the bridegroom and his bride will return from his father's house to earth at midnight. That's part of our parable here, to start or enter the millennium. So as I say, at midnight, that's when our parable is here. Brian doesn't say, Jesus is coming back at midnight. Okay. I'd like to make note of, in verse 10, very first part, it says, and while they went to buy, so that's the five didn't have enough oil for their lamps, and so they go out to try to find somebody that's selling oil at night, which is going to be very difficult in themselves. But it says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. We have two major ancient versions of scriptures. One is the Syriac version, also called the Peshat, and the other one is called the Vulgate or the Latin Vulgate. And with them, both of them say, and they went out to buy, when they went to buy, the bridegroom came with his bride. It specifically says that there. So I'll say in our context of our parable, it's really not speaking of the rapture of the church, but in fact, the second coming, because we would be coming back with him at that time. And that's really been the context for all of chapter 24 and 25 thus far. But again, it's the same preparedness that needs to be there for his coming, whether it be for his church or coming back down to earth. We all need, in fact, to be prepared. And so the Jews in the tribulation will be some of the invited guests that we're talking about here, the privilege to be able to share in this feast. And so he comes back, the ones that the represented as the five virgin that had their oil and that, they get to be invited to the feast. So Jesus comes down, we come down with him, sets up his throne on earth, and with that, it starts off with this feast. We talked about it back in Matthew 8:11. I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And so this reclining with them with food is the imagery that's there and starting off this feast. So different than the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's a feast up in heaven. This is a feast down here on earth. Now that you're thoroughly confused, let's get to our text. Okay. In verse 1, an introductory sentence that really just kind of sets the stage of what we're talking about, but really, it's about these 10 virgins. 5 were prepared, 5 were unprepared. That's the storyline. That is the main theme of this parable here. And so it focuses in on these 10 girls, especially the five foolish ones. Now we notice it's wise and foolish, not good and bad. These guys are good, these guys are bad. It's not what it's saying. Wise and foolish. Jesus uses that a lot in his parables as he's teaching. Back in chapter 7, he had talked about the wise builder. They were building their houses down at the beach. One was building on a foundation, a good slab. The other one was building on sand. The rains came, washed the one away that had built on sand. Wise and foolish was the, again, words that are used there. And so foolish, those that are foolish, seem to be speaking of professing believers. They have some oil, just not enough to last. We'll talk about that in a minute. But basically, they seem to be, well, they are, in fact, looking for the second coming. They are with these other believers. They are a number of things, mentally has assented to this fact. There is a God, but they still sit in this category of professing to be believers and yet aren't believers themselves. All 10 women are expecting the bridegroom. Only 5 are fully prepared. Now, as we talk about this lamp, it can actually be interpreted as torch because those little tiny indoor lamps that have the little wick and you fill them with a little bit of oil, they're really hard to keep lit outside. A little gust of wind comes up and then it's out and you don't have lighters, and so it's trying to get lit from somebody else. And so with that, a lot of the commentators see this as being the larger torches. So a big hunk of wood, they'd wrap it with some cloth, dip it in the oil, and light it. They say it would last about 15 minutes. So it wouldn't always be lit if you sit down for a time. Matter of fact, these guys, all 10, not just 5, all 10, fall asleep for a time. That's when the big shout comes. He's here. They wake up. They relight it, all 10 of them. Even the other 5, they all light. But then the 5 go out right away. So we see these as being more torches rather than the little lamps. The foolish virgins gave no thought to the future or even what was expected of them. The wise, on the other hand, took every precaution to avoid being embarrassed or neglectful. So in verse 5, we notice the charge was not to go without sleep. We're not supposed to be staring up in heaven waiting for his return and don't you ever fall asleep. That's not the point there. Simply be prepared whether you're asleep or whether you're awake. It's living life out in a prepared fashion. That's the point of it all. We notice in verse 6 that it was in fact at midnight when he came, and it's interesting from Genesis to Revelation how many times things took place at midnight or in the middle of the night. At midnight was the time that the death angel came throughout Egypt and appeared over Egypt. And well, those that had been prepared, what did they have to do to prepare? They put some blood over, in fact, their doorways. And that death angel would pass over. That's where we get the term Passover. Would pass over those houses and not slay the firstborn of that household. Some were prepared. Some were not prepared. And they lost their firstborn on that night. But that came at midnight. Samson snuck out of Gaza at midnight and took their gate with him while the Gazites slept. At midnight is where Ruth went and laid down at the threshing floor with Boaz at his feet. Wakes up in the middle of the night. Ah, a girl. It was also in the middle of the night that the one harlot snatched away the other harlot's living baby and said it was hers because she had rolled over and suffocated hers, and then they have to appear before Solomon out of 1 Kings chapter 3. That was in the middle of the night. It was also at midnight that Jesus tells that story that a friend shows up knocking on the door wanting bread. And lastly, with Paul and Silas, they're locked up in prison, and God shows up and opens up their prison doors, and that was at midnight also. So interesting that we hear that at a number of times when we picture the Lord's second coming. I wonder if we picture it in the middle of the night. That means you're prepared before you go to sleep, that all things are done with and settled and all of that. So if it's in the middle of the night, that won't be a shocker to us. But verse 7 is where everybody lights up, which is a funny phrase, but that's what happens. So they wake up, they hear about this calling, in fact, and so they light their torches one more time, but the unwise virgins, well, they get some flickers for a moment, but they didn't have the extra oil, and it goes out. And so in verse 8 and 9, they say, "Give us some of your oil." And the other five give them a courteous reply, but a very decisive one. Had they shared, then they would be able to only go halfway themselves. Embarrassment for all. None of them would make it. They couldn't share. The groom would have been disgraced if they would have run out of oil. Now, a lot of times we have, and especially in the New Testament, we have the oil representing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you can't take the Holy Spirit living inside of you and give him to someone else. You can't help somebody else to be saved. That is something that is on them. They have to make the decision to do that. Matter of fact, in John 1, verse 12 and 13, as John's starting off that gospel, he says, "But as many as received him," Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born," and then he gives us these parentheses of how you're not born into this family of God, how you can't become one of his children. And so who were born, and then it says, "not of blood," it's not hereditary, it's not by inheritance. Your parents might be saved, but they can't pass that on to their children by saying, "Here, I now grant you, now you're saved." And so we're not born again by blood. It's not hereditary. "Nor the will of the flesh." It's not some natural instinct. I didn't decide one day. It might have felt like it to you. You didn't wake up one day and say, "I think I'm going to be saved." We don't save ourselves in that sense. And so it's not the will of the flesh. I can't will it myself. "Nor the will of man," by human volition. You can't will it upon a friend or a family member or anyone else. It goes on to say, we're born not of these things, but of God. It's a direct, supernatural exercise of divine power. It is a miracle that takes place to have your dead spirit laying dormant inside of your body and resurrect it to life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And it is only God that can make that in life. It's as if he just blows this life into you. That's what makes us born again. God is the one who does the regeneration. What man does is the conversion. You can talk about being converted. That's why I repented and I believe. But it's God that does the regeneration, as we see from those verses. So as someone said, God has no grandchildren. Right? If it's a child, if somebody comes to faith in him, it's one of his children. He doesn't have, there's not that extra step. Nope, it's children. Each must answer on his own. And so we can urge a person to prepare, as I'm urging today, for anyone not prepared, get prepared, but we can't do it for them. The next phrase, and they're such terrible words, "our lamps are going out." Those that are putting off their repentance till their dying hour are like these foolish virgins. There's some of you, I know. I bet there's some of you today. You're here. And you believe there's a God. Believe in heaven and hell. And believe that you'll decide to follow him before you die. You're just hoping you have that time. And whenever it is, that it isn't something that happens immediate, that happens really quick. And so planning on it. Yes, I know it's right. But it's maybe tomorrow. Maybe another day. That would be like the snapshot of these five virgins here. Jeremiah had asked, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? And yet my people have forgotten me days without number." They say young people tell what they are doing, old people what they have done, and fools what they wish to do. Proverbs 13:9, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out." Sounds like what we're talking about here, of being a lit torch or a lit lamp versus one that can easily go out. Neglecting these preparations is like an ambassador going into a far country and then forgetting his message. Can you imagine that for a minute? You're on camel or horse or walking and you finally get there. Supposed to tell you a message from a king. I'll be back next week. And just forget that message, unprepared. It's like the invited guest who didn't put on his wedding garment. Remember that they would be handing out wedding garments so everybody should have one on, but that one was found there that didn't put on his wedding garment. It was issued to him, he didn't put it on. Laziness, unpreparedness. It's like the fool who counseled his soul to take ease while God's voice called him to judgment. It's all about preparedness. I like this guy right here. Prepared for everything. Oh yeah, that's classic. Fit anywhere, but it's just funny. All right. Let's look at our next section. Procrastination is our kind of our second main point. I like that phrase. Procrastination is the assassination of motivation. They did a survey of five things that people put off to the last minute. See if this fits you at all. First one's house chores or yard work. Coming in second place was holiday gift shopping. Number three was making a doctor or dentist appointment. Four was calling relatives. And number five was changing the oil in your car. Any conviction there? Some things are a little bit more important, like, well, salvation. I read this poem. I spent a fortune on a trampoline, a stationary bike, and a rowing machine, complete with gadgets to read my pulse and gadgets to prove my progress results, and the others to show the miles I've charted, but they left off the gadget to get me started. That's the hardest part, right? Getting to the gym, actually getting up in the morning to go out to run or whatever it is, but that's where that procrastination steps in. The lamps of the five virgins without extra oil, they're starting to burn out. And they had to go searching for oil and miss the arrival of the bridegroom. I guess what I picture is over in Haiti is they sell oil in a 50-gallon drum where you go into the day market and on Wednesdays and on Saturdays is when they have them, and that's where you can go, and they pop in this little tiny pump on the top, and you bring whatever size vessel that you have that you want to fill up. So it could be a cup, it could be a gallon jar, whatever, however you want to buy it. But that's where you show up and you go get your oil to be able to bring back to cook with or whatever. And so with that, they're leaving. It's midnight. What's open? There's no 7-Eleven open for that. And so as they're sending them out, it's too late. They were unprepared. They're not going to go find oil in the middle of the night. So when they return and find the wedding feast in progress, they sought admission but were denied. You know what? There's no oil shortage. They failed to avail themselves of the Spirit's supply. Today, the Spirit's supply is still full. And he says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And so we get to come to him. And there's this fresh supply of this oil of the Holy Spirit in our lives until that time where then it's just too late. How are these others ready? Well, they had their oil. They had the Holy Spirit. Readiness was the issue. Again, the point is to be prepared before the groom comes. Now, you might say, Brian, how can you use the analogy of the oil being the Holy Spirit? Because these guys had, well, a little bit of the Holy Spirit. Well, think about it for a second. In the Old Testament, Holy Spirit worked differently in individuals' lives. The Holy Spirit would come upon someone and leave someone, come upon somebody and leave. King Saul would be a good example of that, as the Holy Spirit says it came upon him, he prophesied, and the Holy Spirit left. That's why David cries out in Psalm 51, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. It was a coming and going, a coming and going. Again, these folks here, these five, probably really great people, just foolish because they didn't invest in that. It had been, you know, they're living in a time where all of a sudden now we realize once Christ leaves, he sends, I'll send another comforter just like me. And so he sends the Holy Spirit. And now that's what was unique and different with what was happening at the end of the Gospels there for the first time. The Holy Spirit is coming and will not ever leave us nor forsake us. He's coming and living and staying. And so with that, They've brushed up against the Holy Spirit. They've experienced that. They like hanging out with these other folks that have the Holy Spirit, just hadn't done it themselves. And the door was shut. Such a finality to that. The door being shut, always sealing in those that are ready and always sealing out those that weren't. Sounds like the door of the ark, of Noah's ark. When that gets, it seals in Noah and his family. It seals out all those that the flood would take away. Sad. You know, ignorance of the time of the second coming is not an excuse for neglect, but a reason for readiness. That's not an excuse. Hey, we didn't know when the timing was. No, I already told you, be prepared ahead of time because you're not going to know when it is. And so we can't use that as an excuse. And he wraps up with a terrible death sentence. Simply, I do not know you. That's the issue. Jesus not knowing you, having relationship with you in that way, that's the seriousness of all of this. I don't know you. Paul would say to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, and he says, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. And so that's what he means. God is all-knowing, and so he knows of the individual in that. But we don't have relationship. That's the point. That's the issue. And so he wraps up in verse 13 with a watch therefore. Perpetual awareness is not possible, but perpetual readiness is. Of course we're going to get busy in our work. Of course we're going to get consumed with projects that we're working on and certain things. And so a perpetual, every single thought in my mind is second coming. We can't do it. We have to remind ourselves. We have to do a better job at reminding ourselves of being conscious and aware of that. But perpetual readiness, that's what he's calling us to do. No one knows when the world's second greatest interruption is going to take place. The first one obviously being at his first coming or his first advent. But all people, all times, must be prepared personally to go with Jesus at any time. Whether for you and I now in our time period, awaiting the rapture of the church, his imminent return to happen in the twinkling of an eye, on one flap of a hummingbird's wing, as they say, that quick, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared for his coming for his saints. And those in the tribulation, the ones we're talking about, I believe here, is those anticipating his Jesus is coming with the saints at his second coming to earth. Maybe the worst procrastination is when one understands the good news of salvation through Jesus and yet puts off that decision. I'll wrap up with a couple thoughts. The issue of these five is that they were functioning on fumes. They learned how to live life on fumes. When I was a teenager, I bought my brother's Camaro from him. So I had this 70 Camaro. Didn't have much money. And so if I had a couple bucks, I'd put it in for gas. And so I learned how to drive my car on fumes, right? You realize that E isn't E, right? And so it goes under E just a little bit there. And you'd be able to do it. It's about an eighth of an inch. I'm only a 16th of an inch. I still got a little bit more, you know? There was times where I'd make the mistake, right? And to be able to get it there. But I was living those first few years of driving, living on fumes. And I think the same for how many people are in that same mode of what's the least I can get away with my Christianity or towards Christianity or towards professing Christianity? Have you ever lived your life thus far just running on empty? It was Jackson Brown, he had said when he wrote that song, Running on Empty, back in the 70s. In an article in Rolling Stone magazine, he specifically said, I was always driving around with no gas in the car. I just never bothered to fill up the tank because how far was it away? It was just a few blocks. A lot of times I think we're living life of not looking out into the future. It's a good snapshot of that. That's what we're saying. Somebody who isn't looking out in the future is just, I can get to this next destination. Okay, that's 4 miles away. Yeah, I got 4 miles of gas. I can get to the next place. I can get to the next place in life. And never thinking of eternity and never looking beyond that, but being, running on empty. You can gamble with it in your car because E just stands for empty. But in life, that E stands for eternity, and it's a terrible gamble to take. We've been made for more than functioning on fumes. And so there are those that are kind of, they flirt with fume fellowship. They kind of like the idea. They like those church people. They're kind of nice anyways, and I'll show up every once in a while. And with that, they're just kind of flirting with that and trying to live off the fumes. But what he says is, no, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then continue to be enjoying being filled each and every day with the Holy Spirit. It's being prepared ahead of time for either the rapture, or if you miss that, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's be prepared, do not procrastinate. And it's learning how to, once you receive the Holy Spirit, he takes you up to full. And then as soon as it starts getting down just a little bit, it's just being filled and just continue to be filled. And he just splashes more, not more of himself, but just fills you up to overflowing so you can spill out on others. But look what it says in Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. I think it just sums up everything that we read this morning. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do, or what the will of the Lord is what it says in the King James. Verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's how to live, how to be wise. How to live it out is by being filled with the Spirit. You're not going to do it in your flesh. You need him each and every day to just reboot you up and repower, you know, give you the power that you need and the gifts that you need and everything else. And some of that response is going to be singing. Some of it is just making music in your heart unto God. Others of it is just being given thanks unto the Lord. And so, wow, what a great picture that he gives there of the five that were wise that we were talking about. And so I ask this morning, are you prepared? Are you prepared for the return of the Lord? Last example here. There was a North Pole expedition in the 19th century. It was the Franklin expedition. They tried to reach the North Pole, and Annie Dillard, in her book, Teaching a Stone to Talk, describes the provisions that they took for this very hazardous journey. Listen to this. I quote, "Each sailing vessel carried an auxiliary steam engine and a 12-day supply of coal." Don't forget that, a 12-day supply of coal for the entire projected 2 to 3 year voyage. Instead of additional coal, each ship made room for a 1,200-volume library, a hand organ playing 50 tunes, china place settings for officers and men, cut glass wine goblets, and sterling silver flatware. The expedition carried no special clothing for the Arctic. That would have been good. Only the uniforms for Her Majesty's Navy. I went and read on that. I think there was 129, if I remember. All of them were found dead. Imagine heading into frigid wastelands with supplies like that. That's what we call utter folly. Imagine heading into eternity unprepared spiritually. That's what we call utter folly. But it's not too late. Let's pray. Father, we have the choice, we have the chance right now to respond and get prepared, to turn from our sins and believe on you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, and receive you into our lives. and find ourselves to be your sons and your daughters. Find ourselves to be part of your family. We take care of, finally, that E for eternity. And we find ourselves prepared. God, I pray that you would speak to those hearts this morning that want to respond to that, the desire, salvation, this free gift that you offer, even still this morning, to be prepared for your second coming. Be prepared for your rapture. Be prepared for your imminent return. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just put it upon their hearts, Lord, to raise their hand and say yes to turning from their sins and raise their hands to say yes to you, Jesus, coming and living inside of them and preparing their way all the way to heaven with you. If you'd like to respond to that this morning, I'll give you an opportunity in just a second to raise your hand to say yes. I want to make sure that I have been forgiven of my sins. I want to make sure that I have a relationship with my God. I want to make sure that he could say, I know you. Just go ahead and put up your hands at this time, and I'd like to say a prayer for you if you'd like to respond to that to him this morning and to be able to say, yes, I want that salvation. Just go ahead and put up your hands right now. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Fantastic. See you way in the back too, right up front here in the middle. Anyone else? Very good. Sometimes I can't always see the hands, and so just go ahead and put down your hands and just make this your prayer. Father, I am in need of salvation, and I want to find myself prepared for your return. And not only looking out for that day, but daily, God, that I'd be able to hear from you and your word, talk with you in my prayer time, learn how to live a holy life, and allow your spirit to help just sanctify me in a daily basis so I can become more and more like you. And so, Lord, I receive you to myself, and I thank you for the promise that follows that you'll never forsake me. You'll never leave me alone. You'll always be with me. And so I receive you as my Lord. I receive you as my Savior, as the master of my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We welcome you into the family. Awesome. Awesome. Let's go ahead and stand at this time for our last song.